The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our studies this evening, Genesis chapter 47. We'll pick up with the exegesis of verses 7 through 12 in our notes. All right, before we begin our study, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to check yourself before God, employing intellectual honesty, discernment, regard to your life. That is, if any personal sin has occurred as of lately or recently or otherwise, and you've not rebounded them, now is the time to do so. Especially if you're here to understand the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and as God has so designed. Under the grace apparatus, perception is the way we are told to learn Bible doctrine. The natural man does not understand these things, nor can he understand these things in that capacity. The natural man being your brain computer. This is not some academic classroom as in a college or university. This is a classroom of spiritual information designed to be disseminated in a spiritual way. And that is through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Whenever you rebound your sins, you remain filled in that condition in a state of spirituality until you engage in personal sin again. Hence, rebound is over and over and over. Thank you for the rest of your life if you want to maintain the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and redeem the time in this capacity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word, for the grace that you provide for those who are seekers of you, who are willing to align themselves with your plan, with your word, in order to find you in this capacity, that you bless us once again in regards to our assembly this evening for the study of your word, and that God the Holy Spirit indeed enlightens us to the truth at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 47, following Joseph detailing to his family how the events would unfold upon their arrival to Goshen. Indeed, these things happen. And he goes back and reports to Pharaoh that his family has arrived, and he tells him the place where he has chosen to settle them. And he is there before Pharaoh to introduce an emissary of his family of five brothers who in and of themselves will have audience with Pharaoh and did have audience with Pharaoh. And they are given opportunity to ask Pharaoh for, if you will, permission to live in the land of Goshen, that they are there based on the necessity because of the famine, and that their intentions is to be there simply temporarily until things get better, or as Pharaoh might otherwise decide for them to leave in this capacity. So their first meeting that Joseph has with Pharaoh in these conditions was a business meeting. It was a meeting to legalize, attest to by the royal seal, that is Pharaoh's words, that the land of Goshen and the immigration of his family is all approved and now of public record. Following on the hills, that's verses 1 through 6. Following on the hills of the business meeting then, Joseph then introduces to Pharaoh, on a more personal and intimate level, his father. And so here in verses 7 through 12, we've titled it Jacob's Audience Before Pharaoh. Looking here at the Hebrew, verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Well, consecutive, the hiphil causative form of the verb imperfect third masculine singular bow, B-O, he caused to bring, that being Joseph doing the bringing. Who he brought is a sign of direct object pointed to as his father Jacob, proper noun. His father, father, common masculine singular, construct noun, third masculine singular, suffix of, av. And presented him to Pharaoh. You have a wow consecutive, and then literally you have the verb to stand. Is the hifil, again, another hifil verb, causative, imperfect third masculine singular, here with third masculine singular, suffix amad, A-M-A-D, and cause him to stand. It's a literal translation, translated in the New American Standard, presented. To Pharaoh is literally, as we see in the Hebrew idiom, before the presence of, before the faces of Pharaoh. Preposition lamed followed with the common both plural construct noun paneh, P-A-N-E-H. And what does Jacob do immediately? And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb here, to bless, in the PL stem, barake, imperfect third masculine singular, B-A-R-A-K-E, barak, barake, as some may pronounce it. And he blessed Jacob, sign of direct object, who he blessed, Pharaoh, proper noun. Verse 8, and Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So a dialogue begins after the blessing. Wow, consecutive. You have the verb to say, cal, imperfect third masculine singular, our typical verb amar, A-M-A-R. Pharaoh doing the talking here, proper noun, to Jacob. They're in a face-to-face encounter, hence the preposition el, noting motion towards, E-L, Jacob. And then you have first in the Hebrew your preposition kaf. Looks like a backwards C in English, transliterated. It means about. Then you had the interrogative pronoun, ma, M-A-H, what or how many. Years have you lived is the Hebrew phrase, days of the years of your life. Yeah, the common masculine plural construct noun, yom, Y-O-M, days of, followed with the construct state of the common feminine plural noun, years, shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. You lived of your life, as it may be translated, common masculine plural construct noun, second masculine singular suffix, ka, yayim, C-H-A-Y-Y-I-Y-M. Verse 9, we have Jacob's response. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, while consecutive said, Amar, A-M-A-R, Cal and Perfect Masculine Singer, Jacob doing speaking here. Again, this is a face-to-face audience, preposition L, employed, E-L, Pharaoh, proper noun. The years of my sojourning are 130. Again, the Hebrew is the days of the years of. Just simply translated years in the English here. You have the common masculine plural construct yom again repeated, Y-O-M. Years is a common feminine plural construct shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. Sojourning is a common masculine plural construct noun, first common singular suffix magor or magor, M-A-G-O-R. To sojourn, to travel temporarily as in a foreign place, simply visiting, traveling. And then he tells the years of his sojourning are 130. At first you had the adjective, both plural, absolute, cardinal adjectives, Sheloshim, S-H-E-L-O-S-H-I-Y-N, the number 30, followed with a wow conjunction, and then the adjective, feminine singular, construct, me'ah, 100. M-E-A-H, 130 years hence. Years, shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. Common feminine singular, absolute. Then he continues here. On the surface, it looks like maybe he is bitter, but we'll look at this. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Few is your adjective. Masculine singular, absolute, me'ah. M-E-A-T-H. Wow conjunction. Our Noun unpleasant is literally the adjective masculine plural absolute raw. R-A, literally evil. Distressful, dependent upon the oppression, the evil that may be in view. Here translated unpleasant. Have been is a cal perfect third common plural, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, they became, literally. And again, years is the phrase, the days of, the years of my life. A common masculine plural construct, yom, Y-O-M. Common feminine plural construct, shanah, S-H-A-N-A-H. Kayayim, common masculine plural construct, first common singular suffix, C-H-A-Y-Y-I-Y-M. Nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. You have the wow conjunction followed with a negative particle lo, and then another hifil form of the verb perfect third common plural nasag, N-A-S-A-G. Literally, they have not caused to overtake, have not surpassed, is the idea. Here, translated attained. Then you have the sign of the direct object, days of years of my life. Again, the phrase Yom Shana Kayayim. Y-O-M, common masculine plural construct, Shana, S-H-A-N-A-H, common feminine plural construct, Kayayim, common masculine plural construct, C-H-A-Y-Y-I-M, I-Y-I-M. The days of the lives of my fathers, literally, are now fathers here in the plural. Common masculine construct, first common singular suffix, of. The days of the years of the lives of my fathers. In the days of their sojourning. Preposition bet. Noun days, yom. Sojourning again are noun with the third masculine plural suffix, magor, M-A-G-O-R. Common masculine plural construct. Verse 10, coming in, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, exiting, stage right, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and went out from his presence. You have the wow consecutive, verb PL, imperfect again, third masculine, Baraka, B-A-R-A-K-E, and he blessed Jacob, who, sign of direct object, Pharaoh. Proper nouns. Wow, consecutive. And then he went out. He exited Pharaoh's presence. Cal imperfect third masculine singer, verb yatsa, Y-A-T-S-A. From his presence, preposition men, followed with the preposition lamed, plus the common both plural construct noun, our word for faces again, presence, P-A-N-E-H, from before the presence of Pharaoh. That's the Hebrew proper noun. Verse 11. So after the meeting with Pharaoh, everybody gets settled in. Verse 11 and 12. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Well, consecutive, our verb to settle, reside, dwell, as it may be translated again, a hifil form. Imperfect third masculine singer, caused to settle, Yashab, Y-A-S-H-A-B, proper noun, Joseph, father, Ab, A-B, common masculine singer, instructor, masculine singer suffix. Well, conjunction, sign of direct object, his father and his brothers. Brothers is Ach, A-C-H. Common masculine plural constructor, masculine singular suffix. Wow, consecutive. And then he gave them a possession. You had the verb to give here, the typical verb to give, Nathan, where you get the name Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. Cal, imperfect third masculine singular, to them, the preposition llama, the third masculine plural suffix. Possession is the common feminine singular noun, absolute, accusa, A-C-H-U-Z-Z-A-H, possession or holdings, as it may be contextually. In the land of Egypt, preposition bet, or noun for land, eretz, E-R-E-T-S, common feminine singular for struct, Egypt, proper noun. And then, not only land of Egypt, but in the best of the land, preposition bet, just as Pharaoh had promised in his invitation to them, common masculine singular construct, methab, for best, M-E-Y-T-H-A-B, definite article, followed with our noun for land again, eretz, E-R-E-T-S, common feminine singular. And then, the land here is described in three phrases of Egypt as best, and then the land of Ramesses. Preposition bet, followed our noun eretz again, E-R-E-T-S, and then our proper noun Ramesses, R-A-E-M-E-S-S-E-S, transliterated for us. Just as Pharaoh had ordered, preposition kaf, just as, then you had the relative pronoun, a share, which, then our verb to order, command, charge, PL, perfect third masculine singular, tasawa, T-S-A-W-A-H, proper noun, Pharaoh. Verse 12. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and in all his father's household with food according to their little ones. While consecutive, then we have a rare form of a verb used here called a pilpel. It's simply a variant of the pil. Here, pilpel, imperfect third masculine singular, quul, K-W-U-L. To provide. It really does nothing to impact the meaning of the word. It's the grammatical form that's rare. This stem here drops the second radical and repeats the first and third. In other words, here we drop the U, the wow, and simply employ the K and the L twice. Cool. So, there's your Hebrew lesson for this evening. A proper noun, Joseph. What he provided for was his father and his brothers and all his father's household. His father assigned a direct object, common masculine singular struck ob with the third masculine singular suffix, vowel conjunction. Then brothers assigned a direct object, common masculine plural construct ok. A-C-H with the third masculine singular suffix. Then all the household of his father, literally, while conjunction, sign of direct object. Then you have the common masculine singular noun, construct kol, K-O-L, followed with our noun for house, hence household, common masculine singular construct bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, father, ob, A-B, common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, and all the household of his father. Food is your common masculine singular absolute noun, our word literally for bread, lechem. L-E-C-H-E-M, bread or food is the idea. According to their little ones, you have the preposition lamed for, then our word for mouse, the common masculine singular construct peh, P-E-H, for the mouse of the children, the little ones. Definite article, a common masculine singular absolute thoth. T-H-A-P-H, that noun. Hence the idea based on the number of their household, including their children. All right. Rereading the verses. Verse 7, then Joseph brought his father caused to bring his father Jacob and caused him to stand before Pharaoh in his presence. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Verse 8, and Pharaoh said to Jacob, about how many years have you lived? Is the literal. Verse 9, so Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and little evil, unpleasant, translated, have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of the years of their sojourning. In verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Verse 11, so Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession or holdings in the land of Egypt, and the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Verse 12, and Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the mouths of their little ones, of their children. All right, the analysis of verses 7 through 12. One, with the business of immigration, where Joseph's family completed, a more intimate setting follows. Again, we stress, if you will, in our first six verses, that first meeting was all business. That's one of the reasons why Joseph didn't bring in all of his brothers, a bunch of members of the family. He was there to take care of business. He needed and wanted Pharaoh's stamp of approval upon his decision of where to settle them. He wanted it to be a royal record of his approval in this regards. Hence, he picks five of his brothers as ambassadors, if you will, for the family to come in, which Pharaoh can interrogate them according to his desire. And they have an opportunity then to formally make requests that they're allowed to not only have crossed the borders of Egypt, but to live there in the land of Goshen. And they're there of necessity. They are ranchers, predominantly shepherds, as the title that they use and go by, generation of profession handed down generation from generation in their family. And they politely and ask Pharaoh for his approval. And as we saw, Pharaoh then, following the chain of command, doesn't answer them directly. He turns to Joseph, who's going to be in charge of all this. Obviously, he's taking responsibility. It's his family, etc. And he gives Joseph the approval to extend his authority over the land as he deems necessary in this regards. And then politely says that their request has been approved in regards to living in the land of Goshen. So now you have another setting. Another situation of Joseph now introducing another member of his family. This particular setting is more intimate. This is now personal, if you will. This is his father, the head of the house, of whom he mentioned first, as we remembering and looking at the language, in telling Pharaoh that his father and his brothers have arrived. So two of Joseph's family, there was probably no other. Pharaoh had more interest in meeting on a personal level than the father of the son of whom Pharaoh held in such high esteem. Obviously, the esteem that Pharaoh held Joseph in is almost beyond our imagination, really. I mean, this guy had total trust in him. And it was almost immediate. You might have even thought he was borne along by God himself in regards to his attitude towards Joseph. It's just how all these things happen. And coming from a family of Hebrews, which made Joseph obviously very unique, an interpreter of dreams, a prophet in this sense, you would think, well, yeah, of all the people that I would like to meet is the loins from where this young man comes from, a father who raised a child like this. What kind of background and setting can you expect from someone of such notoriety that he held and exalted to the second most powerful person in the world? So of all others, it's not you're not going out on a limb by suggesting that if anyone that Pharaoh had an interest in truly meeting on a personal level was his dad. Three, that the audiences before Pharaoh were prearranged. We know that because of the counsel that Joseph gave his brothers previously when he went to meet his father in Goshen, before they came to where Pharaoh was at. So that the audiences before Pharaoh were prearranged, we might safely assume that he ensured the father's introduction would be on the agenda. My family is here. I need to take care of some business, Pharaoh, Sesostris. And you can imagine that Sesostris, well, I would like to meet your dad. Whoever else you bring in. I'm only going to bring in a few of my brothers. Don't worry, I won't bring in the whole nest of them. So, quote, Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh. Verse 7. Five, the Hebrew hifil verbs bo, translated brought, and amad, translated presented, literally means stand or causative. The hifil forms causative. He caused to bring. He caused to stand. Six, these verbs convey that Joseph had to physically assist his father, approaching Pharaoh to bring him in, and then support him standing up due to his old age, his infirmity. As the verses say, he's 130 years old. Still quite a ways away from 175 of his forefathers. But still, obviously, we can understand just how old that is. As it is in regards to the environment and the disposition of mankind and their health. Over the centuries since the revitalization of planet Earth, men from the beginning lived very long lives. Adam himself lived 900 plus years before he died. Methuselah, almost 1,000 years. So to live a millennium almost for the early Homo sapiens was not unusual. Obviously, you had perfect environment back then. And then here comes the flood. Here comes the catastrophic upheaval of planet Earth. And after that, obviously, the environment changed. The Earth was judged in a certain sense at that occasion because of the infiltration of the certain demons who tried to and did procreate with human females to create the mighty men of renown. As they are called, these mystical individuals such as Hercules, and all, while they are myths and legends, as we would assume, there is a kernel of truth. People of great stature, and I'm talking big. Shaq would look small next to some of these guys. Very powerful, very strong. They had both human and angelic alien DNA. The attempt, that was the first attempt by Satan, to attack God's plan for salvation, direct attack on Messiah. Through the angelic attack, the demon attack, it was designed to try to ultimately wipe out a pure human race. Jesus Christ had to be purely human, and he was purely human. God the Holy Spirit provided the human DNA supernaturally with his mother's DNA to create a human person. He had to be human to provide salvation for humans. There was an old doctrine, proposed doctrine years ago, that he also provided salvation for angels, but he did not provide salvation for angels. They made their lot and their decision in the angelic revolt. When Satan rose up and he revolted against God, he solicited a third of the angels to follow him. They made their choice. They were in perfect environment. There was no sin around them other than obviously what influenced Satan from within himself, his pride And then he solicited others. They made a decision at that point in time. A court was held. They were found guilty. There's been an appeal. Enter in the human race. That's why we're here. And people have this question that they like to present sometimes to look, you know, like they're great philosophers or whatever in life. You know, why are we here? Well, we're here to resolve an angelic conflict, a conflict of negative volition and rebellion against God. And this conflict obviously centers around the principle of volition. While Satan may claim God made him that way, and hence he's responsible for what he did, the argument is the angels had free will just like we have free will. He chose on his own accord to rebel against God. Wow, how did I go all the way back there? Anyway. Oh, old age. Okay, yeah. Yeah, well, there's validation how old I'm getting. I'm trying to remember where I was at. So anyway, the angelic revolt was the first attack on the human race to try to wipe out humanity. And hence God came in with the flood, and only 8 members of the human race survived. 8 believers. That was Noah and his family. And they started procreating after the flood was over, and continued on the human race, 8 believers. And it wasn't long, a few hundred years by then, as the population exponentially expanded. It doesn't take long to go from 8 people to thousands of people when you start getting at the ages where multiplication becomes exponential in regards to continuing to multiply from 40s to 80s to 100s to etc. And the next big attack that came on the human race was the Tower of Babel. The Babylonian attack. And all people at that point in time spoke one language. The language experts of our time, some have come to that conclusion that all languages can be all brought back and seen to derive from a single language. And they got together, and the city of Babel, the Tower of Babel, was the first attempt at a new world, one world order, religious, political environment. And God had to come in and overrule that. And he did that by creating a diversity of languages. They went to bed all one night speaking the same language, understanding one another, woke up the next morning, didn't know what their neighbors were saying. Buenos dias. Okay. I don't know if they had Spanish people back then or not. But either way, that's where languages came from. You say, well, that's kind of far out there, isn't it? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Men can have their own philosophies. The Bible is historically accurate. And the city that they built was the political arm of the attack. The tower that they were building at, heaven represented the religious arm of their attack. And that whole system, Babylonian system, has been promoted and sponsored as a system of government throughout the human race, which God has consistently overruled until the days of which we live. Now it is going to come to a conclusion, to a head. It will reach as far as apex of realization. And the two arms today of the Babylonian system, one is economic, political, that is none other than the United States. That's where people, interpreters, fail to understand the book of Revelation. They think Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, the prophecy of the Babylons, are the same Babylon. No, they are not. You can look at it in the language. And after this, chapter 18 starts, after this Babylon, after the 17, chapter 17 Babylon, then this Babylon. And it shows the two arms being represented by two entities today. The political, economic entity is the United States of America. Of Babylon, that's what I like to call it now. The religious arm is the Roman Catholic Church. And trust me, they are both a part of wanting to rule the world. All this going on today that we see that's bringing us closer and closer to the catastrophic events that's going to occur on this planet, that everybody shivering in their shoes now because of some little bug floating around killing a few people. They're going to think of fear when all hell breaks loose on this planet. But anyway, all this is bringing about the events to try to, both of these entities will be pulled together by the arrival of a certain individual on this planet known as the Antichrist. And through our doctrine of the study of the Antichrist and what John teaches in Revelation, the best candidate for that and the Antichrist is not anybody that's alive today. John says he was, he is not, and he will be. And that is the time of the writing under Roman rule, and you're given five kingdoms that draw upon, apart from Roman rule, of which he might have existed before him. He was not, hence he was before. You have Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the most famous ruler out of that. He was a believer. He became a believer. So he's crossed off the list. The most famous unbeliever that fits the bill and fits in the types of other prophecies in regards to Antichrist. Understand, Antichrist is homosexual. Is that politically correct? You want to know why all of a sudden homosexuality is just busting out all over the place and everybody's embracing it? Woo, woo, woo. Sickos. That's because the world is getting ready, is preparing itself. We want to fit in. We want to fit in with what's going to happen. And you got rulers today in our country is one of them. People are jockeying to be in the highest positions of this new world order that they have been warning us about now for decades. So people that go, huh? Really? I'm surprised. But you're an idiot. You've been out of touch with reality. How much? Bush himself, Bush Sr., he'd been better off staying in the beer business. But anyway, he openly proclaimed the New World Order. See, we're going to be dealing here in regards to the famine and the system of government that Joseph oversees in regard to Egypt, and just how far apart we have ourselves as a society departed from a sound standard of operation in regards to our government. It includes this economic process, the fiat system. Give you a piece of a paper that has no value to it. And every day it's getting less and less. There's no true value that backs it up. The gold and silver standard being removed under Nixon, if I'm remembering correctly. Oh, it's just good to keep these things in mind. It doesn't make any difference how old you live. It's what you do with your life and the time you're given. Here, Joseph had to physically assist his father Jacob. He wasn't completely infirmed. I mean, he's able to bow down, kneel down on his own some 17 years later when he's about to die. So physically, he still had motion, etc. But obviously, a caring son, etc., others of care, would assist him, make sure he doesn't fall, and all these other good things. And to bring him up, whether it's in a cart or whatever. And when he got before Pharaoh, put his hand under his arm, and helped him stand up before Pharaoh. Seven, that he addressed Pharaoh in a standing position is exceptional in and of itself. We're talking the premier leader of the known civilized world. He has audience in front of. And when he approaches him, he stands up. That's completely opposite of what you would do customarily in regards to meeting this particular man, Sesostris the First. That's point A. Not that he is physically able to stand with help, but that the customary address to a ruler was first to bow. We were given the examples in regards to the brothers towards Joseph, the second most powerful man in Egypt. They were constantly bowing before him. That was the customary way that you greeted someone of such a high exalted position on a national level. 42:6. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph was made ruler back in chapter 41, verse 43, and he, Pharaoh, had him ride in the second chariot, and they proclaimed for him, bow the knee, bow the knee. See, this is the custom at the time. If you didn't do that, that could cost you your life. If you dissed the Pharaoh at the time in such a way. It showed a sign of arrogance not to bow down. 43, 26, and 28, further examples there. Joseph came home. His brothers brought the house to him to present, which was in their hand, and bowed to the ground before him. Face to the ground. Then they did it again. They said, your servant, our father, verse 28 as well, is still alive. And they bowed down in homage. So, Jacob's posture upon meeting Pharaoh, of standing up before Pharaoh, if you will, even kill, is exceptional in and of itself. Nine, that Jacob was physically able to bow otherwise is seen 17 years later in chapter 47, verse 31. Verse 28, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So he went from 130 to 147. And he's getting close to the end of his life. And he made the sons make a promise not to bury him in Egypt. And in verse 31, he said, swear to me. So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. So if he needed to, he could have bowed. So 10, Jacob's unique posture-breaking protocol obviously begs to ask why. And the fact that he didn't get killed doing it on top of it all. 11, the answer lies in his immediate act in greeting Pharaoh, quote, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Wow, Baraka, Jacob, Pharaoh. 12, so few words speak so much. Three words, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It says so much. 13, Jacob did not bow because he assumed a position in witness to represent the highest authority of them all, God. His blessing was one seen coming from God to Pharaoh. And he's there as God's representative. There is no higher authority on the universe, known universe, of any creation than God Himself. And as His representative and as His witness to represent God, He did not take a knee on this occasion because God was offering something to Pharaoh and He was there as His emissary, as His ambassador to give this gift to Pharaoh. And the fact that it's all acceptable. I mean, if you can't read between the lines in the text, you're not going to do anything with these verses to show you what kind of a person this Pharaoh really was. That he took this in the honor under the terms of honor that is so represented by Jacob. So he doesn't bow because he's representing God. He's God's communicator. And God's blessing is bestowing a blessing upon Pharaoh through his person, his words. And obviously, we know his attitude towards God's words, as we've seen in terms of Joseph interpreting his dreams. So this is definitely embedded in his mind. 14, to immediately bless Sesostris in itself was an act of paying him the highest of compliments afforded any individual. To come in and bless Pharaoh by God, a true blessing by God. Understand, the world blesses its own. Don't be confused. Don't be blinded in regards to all the famous and rich and powerful people out there in the world. They're claiming God is blessing them and all that they're doing and all these other things. We'll see at the Bema or otherwise in that regards. But understand, Jesus taught, the world loves its own. The world will bless its own. You rub their back, they'll rub yours. This puts us at great odds with the majority of the human race because we refuse to cater to their human viewpoint, their agendas and ideals and things of this nature. To be truly blessed by God is a situation in which the believer is truly pursuing God's plan for their life. And they're in fellowship and they're doing it right. And God blesses them. See? Now, the Bible speaks of God blessing even unbelievers in terms of living grace and things of this nature. But you must understand the difference between permissive will and directive will. He permits people, the world, to bless its own. He recognizes volition. His directive will is, I'll bless you if you keep my commandments. Love me the way you're supposed to love me. Not with just lip service. Not with just emotionalism. But with the very truth of that which I personify as I am, whole logos. In the sarx, in the flesh, see. So to immediately bless Sesostris in itself. Was an act of paying him, the Pharaoh, the highest of compliments afforded any individual. That's point 14. 15. It bestowed upon him all the good favors of God in which he was deemed a worthy recipient. I guarantee you, Jacob just didn't throw out blessings as people do today. Oh, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you here, God bless you there, you know. What a bunch of, that's what the lukewarm church has produced. People that have absolutely no sense of stability, spiritually speaking. Well, we understand the desire for bad things not to happen to people, and we want good things to happen. We're not saying that. I'm putting this in the correct doctrinal perspective. Get rid of the human viewpoint. Reprogram with the divine viewpoint. Sesostris was a worthy recipient of God directly blessing him for what he did. And of course, obviously, if you're a thinking person and been in with us in regard to the Genesis account over this, you know why God's blessing him. Because of the Abrahamic covenant. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. See, in part. We got two blessings we got to deal with here, though. So 16, what higher respect and offering in thanksgiving? This is, like I said, this covers so much thought process. In blessing Pharaoh, Jacob is also exuding his very own personal thankfulness for what he's doing on behalf of his family and what he's done for his son Joseph, etc. See, all these things come into the mix. So, 16, what higher respect and offering in thanksgiving could Jacob have given for all Pharaoh had and was doing for the Hebrew race? 17, it was a bestowment of maximum grace by God himself in reciprocation for all the grace that Pharaoh had extended to all concerned. God offers the human race His plan. For those who unveil themselves and embrace that plan, He reciprocates with blessing. You believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, you reciprocate in the blessing of escaping eternal condemnation. You are delivered. You have a new eternal life niche set before you. Same thing with phase two, grace. You apply by the doctrine, God will bless you. Blessing both in time, but more importantly, even in eternity. Understand that if blessing, however you want to color it by name of where it comes from, is all temporal unless it has the qualifications to be translated in an eternal way. And there's only one way that can happen. That's by being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine under the doctrine of divine good production. We have a doctrine that deals with that very thing of the rewards for those who are phase 2 positive. It's called surpassing grace, phase 3. What's surpassing grace? Phase 3 being your eternal niche. Phase 2 is your life as a believer. Phase 1 is when you become a believer. That's the acronyms that we use for those. And what could be there? All believers will receive a common grace provisions for the eternal life niche. All believers receive a resurrection body. All believers have an eternal life niche with God. And will serve under His authority, under Jesus Christ's authority, in regards to His capacity of being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in some capacity. So they'll wear their robes of righteousness. It'll be white. But guess what? There's going to be some whiter whites. The new improved believer. There are going to be those who have greater authorities that will actually rule over nations with Jesus. That is surpassing grace. That's the eternal rewards that God has for those who will plug in and do it right. The eternal life niche is not just sitting around singing Kumbaya around the campfire in heaven. How boring is that? No, it is a life niche just like we live here today, except it's going to be in a great grander scale, and obviously we'll be in a different position spiritually with resurrection bodies in order to avail ourselves and appreciate and exist in that condition. And there will be those who will have great reward attached to them. Every time you get in fellowship, you're applying doctrine, whether in the mental attitude, verbally or overtly, God is setting, He has account set aside for you. He is placing that account, SG3, surpassing grace for phase 3, rewards that are likened to gold, silver, and precious stones in the book of Corinthians. They translate into precious metals. Now, we can't tell you what they are because the Bible says it's impossible to tell you that. We can just tell you, give you a roundabout idea, and that is that they fit in regards to the economy of which you will reside in your resurrection body in that state. You will somehow fulfill that to a maximum. There will be a greater appreciation attached, a greater exalting attached. These things we can explain to you in that respect, but we can't tell you exactly what it is. But anyway, if you're interested, you can always review the doctrine of SG3. Blessing by God. And here, Jacob is bestowing maximum blessing, which is blessing by grace. And it's in reciprocation, if you will. For Pharaoh's orientation to Bible doctrine in and of himself. Is he oriented? Well, I would say so. At least to one doctrine. And that is, point 18, the blessing was motivated by doctrine, recognizing the Abrahamic promise that, from God, that quote, I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse. He told Abraham that in Genesis 12:3. Then he turned around, and Isaac reminded Jacob of that very principle when Isaac blessed Jacob in Genesis 27:29. So 19, Jacob, no doubt, recalled the blessing by his father Isaac, affirming these words in Genesis 27. Here, adding an additional touch of personal sincerity and thankfulness. In his mind, God's word is being fulfilled. And I am, God, I am instrumental in regards to passing on this blessing. That honor has been handed down to me with this Pharaoh, Sesostris, of the 12th dynasty of Egypt. Father Isaac, here to Jacob, in verse 29, 27, may people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Curse be those who curse you, and bless be those who bless you. And he is being blessed immensely by Pharaoh himself, being delivered out of this famine and given the best of the land that Egypt has to offer in regards to their family's residence. So 20, important to this particular blessing. 20, this blessing emphasizes an experiential blessing in time on behalf of the recipient. And obviously, that blessing is partially being realized through Joseph himself foretelling in regards to the prophecy of Pharaoh's dreams what's going to happen, so that they are completely and totally prepared for this unbelievable, oppressive, severe famine that hit planet Earth at this point in time in their history. And they're going to survive as a nation. It makes you wonder how many nations, how many peoples were completely devastated and destroyed over this famine. So this blessing emphasizes an experiential blessing. By experiential, we mean through the believer or the person's experience in life. Physical experience. And that happens in time. So 21, Sesostris the first, here of the 12th dynasty, was on the upside of the Abrahamic covenant in this vein. In contrast to his antecedents, ushering in the Exodus under Kankaras, the Egyptian Pharaoh of Moses, ending the 13th dynasty. Some 2 centuries plus, 10 years. The regime change goes from here, in this example, the best of the best, Sesostris the first, to the worst of the worst, Kankaras himself. Kankaras is the one whom Moses was brought up under, his tutelage, through that story in the book of Exodus. He is the one that would not let the Hebrew people leave Egypt. They were, at that point in time, had become enslaved through whatever process as the regime changed, volition changed in regards to these rulers, and then some of them became more antagonistic and eventually ended up enslaving the entire Hebrew race and wouldn't let them go. And Kankaras becomes the premier example of negative volition, unbeliever of Pharaoh of Egypt. And what does that cost him under the promise? I'll curse those who curse you. Well, he basically effectively ended the 13th dynasty of Egypt in the Hyksos. I mean, he was destroyed with them in the Red Sea when they did the Red Sea crossing. Him and his entire army, his military was devastated. And the Hyksos come in then historically, and they ransack and take over Egypt under the Hyksos rule after the fact. So we have now the origination of the best that will ultimately lead down to the worst. And Sesostris obviously is on the upside of the blessing of God versus the cursing. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.